Back. Chris and I have been gone a couple of weeks, and we missed you. It's good to see you again. And people have stopped me today here in the auditorium and said something to me that just made me so happy. People said, I want you to know I read 1 Peter chapter 1 this week. And I want everyone who did read that to award yourself bonus points, okay? So if you're keeping score at home, you can do that as well. I just want to thank the technical team. They're always just right with me. And today I am laying out a real challenge for you. I think it's Randy back there doing this. I may not stay to my notes, Randy. We're just going to be agile, okay? You and me. So there may be a few things that are on there you won't see or whatever. But anyway, or you won't hear. We're beginning this series. It's going to take 6 messages. You know, if the Lord's in it, maybe I won't finish this with you. You know, maybe you'll have a new pastor before we get through 6. But we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter over the next 6 messages, which is, I think, one of the most amazing books of the Bible. I love the whole Bible. I just love God's Word. But 1 Peter is just so powerful. And I believe over these weeks, you're going to find yourself really your walk with God. If you'll allow yourself, you'll allow God to work in your heart to do some amazing things in your walk. So if you turn to the book of 1 Peter, it's near the end of your Bible, and we're going to begin this. And the series is titled A Living Hope. But this message in particular is titled Born for a Living Hope. Mark Twain said there are 2 important days in everybody's life. One is the day that they are born. The second is discovering why you were born. The day you were born and discovering why you were born. And we're going to today talk about the hope that we have that because we have been born again in Christ. Orson Welles, the very famous movie director and actor, said this. By the way, I'm just going to preface and say, he had a very negative outlook, okay? Here's what he said. He said, we're born alone. We live alone. We die alone. Only through our love and friendship can we create the illusion for the moment that we're not alone. How many would say, that sounds pretty pessimistic? But isn't that the way a lot of the world lives? That they are living in an illusion of my life is happy, or my life has fulfillment, or people are chasing after. Maybe you even find yourself chasing, as Solomon said, chasing after the wind, hoping to find purpose or fulfillment in your life, but it's an illusion. Today we're going to discover that for a believer in Christ, those who've been born again, life is not an illusion. Life is a reality, a life that you can have because you are born for a living hope. Now, when you were physically born, you were not born with hope in your life. I mean, we like to, you know, we feel that a baby is born and we have great hope. We look forward to our children, our grandchildren, or people around us for them to have a great life ahead. But in the natural life, because of this fallen world, there isn't a lot of hope for people. As a matter of fact, recently I at our own church back home, an elderly man had passed away, and our son Brent was conducting a memorial service, and Brent said something I thought was really insightful. He said, we call this place where we're living the land of the living, and we think of heaven as the land of the dead. He said, that's upside down. Heaven is the land of the living, and we're living in the land of the dying. And so we are in this world, we don't naturally have a hope. All the greatness and grandeur and the physical attributes a person has in life will fade. Isaiah said, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail. So whatever achievements, whatever attractiveness, whatever strength, whatever fame or fortune we might have, it will disappear. It will wane away. It's going to fade. Well, we just spent some time with a couple of University of Oregon football players who have started attending down at New Life, and had lunch with one of them last Sunday, and I looked at him, and this guy, these players, he's a running back. His buddy's a quarterback. I won't tell you the names. They've been in the news, okay? And I looked at this young man, and I know, because he was a track star as well, he can run 40 yards in under 4.5 seconds. And I thought, and he looks at me, and he probably goes, oh, no, look what's going to happen to me. You get what I'm saying? He probably looks at the old people around the table, because he went to dinner at somebody's house in our church, and we were all old people. And, you know, we loved having this young guy with us, and we're just picking his brain about all kinds of things, his walk with God, how did he get saved and everything. And I thought, but he looks at us, he says, I'm destined for that. It's all going to fade. I'm not going to always be like I am. Our feeble glory will soon pass. The rich and the poor are all going to die with the same amount in their account. The strongest athlete will possess the same weakness as the invalid. The famous go into eternity with the same obscurity as a street urchin. And the most influential will end their life with no control to extend their life any further. We all are fading away. Orson Welles had it right about being alone. But with Christ, life is not an illusion. We have found real life, not a fantasy, not an illusion. When a person is born again, everything changes. And for those of you that are home or here and you've not yet been born again, I want to tell you something. Life is offered to you that changes everything. And it's available to you through Christ. And I'm going to share with you today from Peter 5 truths about what this new life is all about. And on your bulletin, you can write these down. I may have missed number 1 already because, as I said, things are fluid. I don't even know what number 1 was. Just forget it. We're going to go to number 2 on your list, which is the first of my list of 5, which makes absolutely no sense, but that's okay. All right. Number 1, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It reads this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Say with me, a living hope. Can you say it louder? A living hope. And he says this. He says, this is born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. What does living hope mean? It means that the new birth that we have comes through the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, gives you and me living hope. And if Christ could be reanimated, come from that horrible death and live again, how much more God can give you and I living hope in this life? A person is dead in their old life, but they come alive in Christ in this new life. Paul said it this way in Romans 6:4. He said, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So everything that was in your life behind you that was of the old, fading, dying glory is behind you now, because everything now ahead of you because of Jesus is new and ahead, and it's full of hope and a future. Living hope is hope because it grows and it gets greater as you move forward. Time destroys our natural life. Time destroys the natural hope that we have. How many have ever seen the movie Gone with the Wind? I saw it once, and so help me, I will never see that again. Starts all beautiful. You know, here's Scarlett, and she's swinging on a swing or something in front of their beautiful place where they live, and it's all great. And then the war starts, and they burn down the house, and it just gets worse and worse. And I keep watching it like I'm watching a car wreck. You know, I don't want to see that. It was just a spiral down the whole time. Time destroys. Natural hope fades and dies. But here's the difference. For a Christian, time makes hope get better and better. The more we go forward in serving Christ, the better our hope gets. The more I get closer to him, the more clearly I can see his face and see his hope. The closer I get to the end of this life, the more in focus heaven becomes. Oh, I just hit the button, it all disappeared. All right, it came back. We have hope. Number 2, a Christian's hope is sure it's protected. When you put your hope in Christ, that hope is protected. Look what it says in verse number 4. We've been called into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Called into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, we buy insurance to insure things that are important in our lives. We buy health insurance, life insurance, home insurance, business insurance, renter's insurance. We try to insure things that are important in our lives. And here's some bad news for you. Insurance doesn't always come through for us when we hoped it would. As a matter of fact, I learned something about insurance. The insurance company is my... I hope there are no insurance people here. I want you to know I love you in Jesus. But here's the truth. Insurance companies are your friend when you are paying the premium. But woe to you if you dare to call them up and say, I need to make a claim. They go, now hold on a second. You know, we didn't get into this for you to take money from us. We just wanted you to send us premium payments. At the least, the insurance company, if you make a claim, says, well, from this point on, you're going to pay more for your insurance because we got to get it back. Not so with God. What he insures in our life, he does insure. He keeps us. What we commit to him is kept by his power. Which takes us to the next thing. Look again at verse number 4. The second part of that verse, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. A Christian's hope is reserved in their name. Your hope is reserved in your name. In the New King James Version, it says it this way, that your hope is reserved in heaven for you. When you have a reservation, if you go to a fine restaurant, and you walk up to the maitre d', and you say, he says, may I help you, sir? And you say, I have a reservation. What does he say? What is your name? It's reserved in your name. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here, that God has in heaven reserved for us all of these blessings. Our hope is reserved for us by our name. Our inheritance is kept in heaven. That's why Peter says it's kept in heaven for you. God is an eternal record keeper of every promise that he has made for you. He has them all recorded for you. If I make a hotel reservation with a reputable place. There's a website that I use, whenever I make a reservation with them, as I'm getting closer and closer to the actual date of the reservation, I'm getting emails and texts from them that say this, Todd, we're looking forward to you and Chris coming. And a couple days later, here's the phone number in case you have any questions about when you're coming. And then I'll get another message. When you get here, here's the place to go. They are letting me know that my reservation is confirmed and that they are looking for me. And that's exactly what God has done in his word. He has told us, I have your name written down, and he keeps giving us promises over and over again. I'm looking forward to your coming. Here's the details of what you can expect, and here's what you can look for at the door so that I know when I get there with full confidence, it's going to happen. Did you know that 17 times in the Bible, the book of life is mentioned and the fact that your name is written there? 17 times. And it wasn't something that just in the end of the book. It's not just in Revelation. The first person to ever mention it is Moses. He mentions his name being written down in God's book, and it continued onward. David mentioned it. Isaiah mentions it. Daniel mentions it many times. Jesus exhorted the disciples. He said, don't rejoice that the demons come out at your command. He says, rejoice at this, that your name is written in the book of life. And in Revelation, it talks over and over again about it. It says that that saints will overcome whose names are written in the book of life. That those whose names are written in the book of life will not suffer the second death. That the reservation will grant you access into the new Jerusalem. And Jesus said that the saints who overcome do it through the blood of Jesus and the testimony. And he says their names are written in the book. Now, have you ever had a reservation you thought you had, and when you got there, it wasn't really there? How many of you, that just ticks you off? It doesn't tick me off. One time I got scared because my wife and I went to Siem Reap, Cambodia, which is not like going to downtown Medford. And we had a reservation. And when we got there, I went up and said the whole thing, my name. My name is Todd. I'm here. I have a reservation. The guy looks at me quizzically. And I said, is there something wrong? You. He said, I thought you weren't coming. I said, why would you think that? He said, well, I don't know. The hotel got sold, and I'm a newer guy, and I thought that you weren't coming because the older guy didn't tell me you were coming. And I just, and I'm looking at him, I said, I'm in the middle of Cambodia, and I don't know where we're staying. It was an upsetting moment. You know what? You will not get to heaven someday, and when you get there, and by the way, St. Peter doesn't greet you. That's all fiction. Jesus greets you, okay? When you get there, Jesus greets you, and you say, I have my name written in the book of life. And he goes, you know what? There's been a new owner, and we're a little confused up here. We're not exactly sure, you know. We're going to have to work this out. Would you sit over here? Would you sit here for a few hours while we figure out if there's another place we can send you? It's not going to happen. My name is written in the book of life, and that reservation is confirmed, and my hope is sure, is yours. Amen to that, too. Number three, look at verse number five. Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Here's what I want you to write down. The Christian's hope does not depend on their efforts. This isn't about, I'm really working hard so that my hope works out. Some people worry that even after they've received eternal life, they may not make it. Some of you at home or some of you here right now may share that worry. You may say, I may have done all of this. I may have asked him into my heart. I may have even been filled with the Spirit. I may have done all, you know, I may have been as faithful as I can, but I have this little part of me that's going, I wonder when I get there if it's all going to be true. If I really have this hope, I want you to know something. Your salvation is protected. You know, back to the insurance people. I can't seem to be I'm on them today. But you know, there's one insurance company that says you're in good hands with Allstate. Yeah. Do you know what? I want to tell you something, believer. You're in good hands with God. You're in good hands with God. He has a grip that does not slip, okay? He's got you in his life, and he will keep you, and your salvation is protected. Now, this term, to keep, is actually a military term, meaning to guard. So it's not just, you know, sometimes somebody will say, will you keep this for me? When I get up to preach, I always give my wife my wallet and my keys and my phone because I don't want to look like I'm on a hike up here, you know, with a bunch of stuff all over, you know, and everything. So I just unload all that stuff and I give it to her and I say, would you keep this for me? Now, she is, if you came and you said to her, I shouldn't be telling you this, but if you said to her, hand over Todd's stuff right now, she would just give it to you. She would just say, please don't hurt me, here it is. She would just hand it to you. She's not dependable. So, but if it was my son-in-law, you haven't probably been on, you probably haven't seen my son-in-law. My daughter's husband was a professional weightlifter and bodybuilder. He's a beast. As a matter of fact, on his bulging biceps, it says, beast. The guy is scary. I would go anywhere with Anton. I have no fears. So if Anton were here and I were to give him my wallet and my keys and my iPhone and somebody came and said, give me that stuff, I pray for the poor person who said that. Because that simply is not going to happen. He's going to keep it because he is mighty. And I want you to know that all of the hopes and dreams that you have pinned on God are kept in his hands because he is mighty. He is he's like a military guard over everything you give to him. As a matter of fact, the word keep then actually became a word for a fortress. And medieval castles were constructed in the way you see on the screen right now. And I learned this when we were traveling once in Europe, that these castles have a place in the middle called a keep. And in the picture you're seeing, the place in the middle that's the tallest is called the keep of the castle. And that's where the treasure is. It's where they would keep all of the money, the treasure, the provisions that they need. And if the castle were attacked, there's first of all the outer defense. And if an enemy happened to get past the outer defense, then they come into that middle area, which they called the killing field. And anybody who would try to get across that, they would wipe out. And if somebody happened to get across that, they come to the keep. And that is an impossible thing to scale. Impossible. So when we say to God, I am trusting you that you will keep everything I've committed to you unto that day, he says, don't worry, I got it. Your life is in his hands. Number four, a Christian's hope gives him reason to celebrate. We should be celebratory people. We are. We are celebratory people. In verse number six, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this we greatly rejoice. But then he kind of gives you this other part that really we talked about today in worship already. Though for now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. The reality of life, even for people who have a great amount of hope, have an eternal hope, an unshakable hope, a kept hope, is this, that in life, we have trials. In life, we have tribulation. Jesus even predicted it. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. The Bible speaks of our trials, and here this verse speaks of them as lasting for a little while. Trials, I want you to hear this, trials are not permanent. Turn to the person next to you, say, your trial is not permanent. Tell them right now. Your trial is not permanent. Trials pass. Okay? Trials pass. Trials come in many different forms, but I want you to know that God will never let a trial come into your life that you cannot bear. He will never put you in a situation that is unwinnable. He will put you in a place where he will show himself mighty and strong. Trials, as I said, come in many different forms, and Peter talks about some of those kind of forms. And he continues about then something that is very interesting. He talks about the hidden benefits in trials. Most of us, when we're going through a difficult time, don't focus on the benefits. We don't say to ourselves, oh, this is great. This is really going to help me out. But trials come with benefits. Look at verse number 7. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. You're going to write down four things about trials. They're on the back of your bulletin. Here we go. First one, trials grow our faith. When you complete a time of trial, you will be stronger than you were before the trial. Trials make you grow. And sometimes when people say, I just want to grow as a Christian, you have just invited trial into your life. But don't be upset. It's the only way we grow. Trials make us grow. When we first entered the ministry, we went through a tremendous amount of trial in one of the places we were in ministry. And we went through it. It didn't last forever. It was everything that it says here. It didn't last forever. And it caused us to grow. And somebody asked me once, they said when I told them about the details of what had happened, they said, boy, I bet you wish that would have never happened. And I said, at the time, I was wishing it wouldn't have happened. But now that I've gone through it, I would never wish it away. Because Chris and I are partly who we are because of these kinds of trials. So don't wish away the trial. Don't try to escape the trial. Work through the trial because in it, you are growing and you will become a bigger, stronger believer than ever before. Second thing is they prove our faith is genuine. You know, the devil accused Job, to God's face, accused Job of only following God because everything was so wonderful in his life. And so Job went through a horrible trial, and what did we learn about Job? His faith was real. His experience was genuine. The third thing we see is that trials prepare us for future glory and reward. People endure their trials, they win through Christ, they overcome, and they end up singing songs like, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." A Christian's hope, number five, a Christian's hope gives us an overwhelming advantage. You have an advantage in this life. That is the hope that we have through Christ. Look at verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Before I get into this little list, let me just say something. The reason we got saved was not so that life would always go our way, not so that we could be rich, not so that we could attract more friends to us. We got saved so our souls would be saved, so that we would gain heaven. And even if life never, ever had all the things we want in it, we are going to heaven, friend. We are going to heaven. But look at these things that Peter says we have in this life. First of all, he says we feel his presence. We feel him near. He says, though you have not seen him, then he talks about all the experiences we have in him. We don't see him with physical eyes, but we still experience him. We have a sense that transcends human senses. Second thing he says is that we are living in his love. We receive his love. Going through trials with Christ's help draws us into a closer relationship with him. When our son Brent was, when did he have his head injury, Chris? How old was he? Sixth grade? Fifth grade. When our son was in fifth grade, he went away to a choir camp that he was in. He was a sleepwalker. He was in the third bunk up. He walked right out of bed in his sleep and hit his head on the concrete floor. They called us in the middle of the night. He was at a camp. They said, "We've taken your son to the hospital. He had a bad head injury. He was in a coma." We joke that any brain damage that he has today, we understand, you know. But I remember when that was over and the church stood by us, they prayed with us, Brent experienced a miracle. He really did. They said he may have personality disorder, he may have seizures all his life. None of that happened. God just protected him. But let me just tell you this, when it was all over, I remember standing up and saying to the church, "This experience has taught me something. Jesus is everything I've always preached he is." And that is something that you will find when you go through trial. You will be able to say to others, say to yourself, "You know what? This trial has shown me something. Jesus is everything I always heard he was, everything I've told everybody he was, everything that people have told me I should expect. Jesus is that and so much more." The third thing that trials do, Peter says they sharpen our focus. He says that our focus is put where it belongs. We no longer live for the transient passing desires and fads of this life. We become single in our direction. The last thing, he says, we experience joy. As a matter of fact, he calls it glorious joy. He's looking for a word to amplify joy. Joy is already a great word, but he calls it that this is such good joy, it's glorious joy. That knowing him gives us glorious joy. It's a level of living that it's even hard to find words to explain. So I ask you today as we come to wind this down, are you experiencing this hope? Some people here are probably saying, "This is a fantasy. I cannot feel and experience and know what this is describing." But I want you to know you can. It's the promise of God. It's the heritage of a believer. It's what God has said you can have. It's what he wants you to have. Are you experiencing this hope? You do not have to live a life of frustration and even anger at God that it's not going the way I wanted it. My marriage, my job, my career, my health, you name it. You can experience this hope. I want to give you a key in how to do that. The Old Testament prophet Haggai was sent to prophesy to the remnant of Israel who had come back to rebuild the temple. They had been released by the Babylonians, or now it was the Persians. They had been released by Cyrus, the Persian king, to go back and to rebuild the temple in Israel. And they went back, and they got there, and they traveled 900 miles by foot to get there. And they get there, and they probably had high hopes. This is going to be great. We're going to rebuild the temple. And they get there, and they realize that Jerusalem is in shambles. It's a ghost town. And the work is hard, and there were people in the surrounding areas that were coming in to make it really hard. They were persecuting them. And do you know what they did? This group of people that had come to build the temple quit. They just said, it's not working, it's not worth it. And they instead just said, we might as well just build houses for ourselves. So they started building homes for themselves, forgot the work of the temple. They abandoned their purpose. Abandon their quest for why they were going through all this in the first place. Some of you can identify with that. But here's what the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, and he spoke to these people, and he said, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Boy, that statement could apply to so many of us, so many different times in our lives. It seems like we try and we turn and we give everything we've got, and it's not working out. And Haggai says, God has a word for you. Think about what you're doing. So what did God instruct them to do? I won't read it to you, but here's what God said to do. He said, quit working on your own house. He says, you came here to build a temple. He said, go up in the mountains, start cutting down timber. Go out to the quarry and start getting rocks. And he start bringing them in and start the work that you were called to do. Get back to the call of your life. And then there was a result. We see just a few verses later, God says this, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. When the people said, you're right, we've gotten off track, we've forgotten our purpose. Remember what Mark Twain said, the 2 days in your life, the day you were born and the day you discover your purpose. When you forget your purpose and you've wandered off, you start to go into frustration. God says, give careful thought to your ways. Come back to your purpose. When he did that, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord stirred them up. We look for revival. And we want revival to stir us up. And God is saying, give careful thought to your ways. Get back to your purpose and revival will come. We put the cart before the horse thinking God's going to, in spite of us, bring a wave of his spirit. In spite of us, he's going to work. No, he says, no, get back to purpose and revival will come. What are you focusing on today? When we have a problem in our life, it becomes our focus. When we have a trial, it becomes a focus. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church. He says, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Have you got distractions in your life from God's purpose for you? The Old Testament saints, the New Testament prophets, the apostles, they would all call you, come back to purpose. Maybe you've pinned your hopes on things that are falling apart that aren't really God's purpose. You're tired, frustrated, you feel the quality of your life is diminishing, not growing. You know, you've got your hopes then on worldly things because those things are destined to decay. But when we hope in the Lord, everything's up. You can renew your hope in Christ today. The psalmist said this, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? He's talking to his soul. The soul is where our emotions live, okay? He said, so David has a little talk with his soul. Hey, why am I so upset? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so angry inside? He answers his own question. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, God is able to fully keep everything that really counts in your life. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I know in the one whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. I know who I trust. There's a song I love by a group named Leland, and it says this. It says, you are the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. God is for you the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, a light in your darkness. Today, will you put your hope in God? I want you to have a conversation with your soul today. Why am I downcast? Why do I not have hope? Put my hope in God. Have a conversation with your soul. It's time for me to put my hope in God. Will you bow your heads with me today? I'm just wondering today how many would say, Pastor Todd, I have never experienced what you're talking about. What you're talking about sounds like almost a fantasy. It sounds like it's too good to be true. This following Christ that you're talking about. I want you to know, friend, it's not just that you can have hope, but you can have all of your sins forgiven. You can have all of your guilt taken away. You can have a hope for eternity in heaven, and you can have a life that's transformed here all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose again so that you can have new life in him. And before I go another step further, I would like to give an invitation for anybody here or anybody at home that says, I want the life that you're talking about. Whatever you've got, whatever you have been saying today is exactly what I need. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, how many people would just say, Pastor Todd, I need that hope. I need to be saved. Raise your hand right now. Raise your hand right now. Thank you. I see you back there. Thank you. I see you two people over here on my right. Thank you. Somebody right here in the middle. Thank you. Those of you that are home, I think you can go and you can talk to the host. You can tap them a message. You can let them know, I need this too. They would love to be able to correspond with you right now. All right, you can put your hands down. I want everybody in this room to pray a prayer with me. Listen, these kind of prayers aren't magic little incantations just to say and that now you're in the group. This is truly doing business with God and receiving what he freely offers you today. So everybody in this room today, I want you to repeat this boldly so those around you will pray. Listen, it may be my words, but would you take it from your heart to God, from your lips to the heart of God today, and God will save you today. Everyone pray this with me. Dear Lord God, I receive your gift of eternal life, forgiveness of my sins through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, Jesus, and be my Savior. I repent of all my sins, and I will trust you as you make me holy and you help me walk this life of hope. And I look forward to an eternity with you in heaven. Amen. You can look up. Lastly today, I want to talk to all the frustrated Christians today. You got off track. Your hope is, you started building your own house like the people of Israel. It's like, oh, what I had hoped for didn't happen, so I've turned my attention to something else. And today God is saying it's time to come back and to realize your purpose and to walk with God in the hope that he has for you. And I don't know what, you know, the amount of different kinds of stories in this room would be so broad. It could be everything from relationships to finances to health to ministry that you just say, I'm not experiencing the joy and the hope that Peter talked about, and I want it back. And you don't have to bow your heads today or close your eyes. It can be everybody seeing, everybody looking around. I just would like every person who would say, today, Todd, I need my hope restored. I want you to stand up right where you are. That's as far as you're going to go. I'm not going to make you walk down here today. We don't have much time. But every person says, I need my hope restored. Stand up, because we're going to take back our hope in the name of Jesus. We're going to reject what the devil has been dancing over and saying, I've got you where I want you. And to say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to receive the life that God gave to me. And I'm going to walk in that purpose. Look at this. God is working right now in this place. And I want you to lift your hands, and I want you just to say, I'm doing business today with my soul. This is what we're doing. I'm going to do business with my soul. Why am I downcast, soul? I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm not going to put my hope in the things of this world. I'm going to get back on track, and I'm going to allow God to come and lift me and to be the glory and the lifter of my head. And I want everybody in this room to call out right now. Well, just a minute. First of all, I want you to look around and find somebody who's standing and go and put their hand on their shoulder, okay? I don't want anybody to stand alone. Go and find somebody who's standing. And by the way, this is not because they're failing. It's just because they are going to rise, all right? And they're going to rise into the hope that God has had for them. Nobody's going to stand alone, and we're going to go to the throne of grace together right now. And lift this right now with me. In the name of Jesus, we come before this throne of grace today, thanking you, Lord, that you are the glory and the lifter of our hearts. You are the one who gives us hope when hope has been deferred. You have been the one who takes us when we're in the pit and the miry clay, and you lift us up out of that, and you put us on the rock, you establish us, and you give us a new joy, and you give us a new perspective, and you help us to reject the things that got us off track and to focus on the things that are of God. And in the name of Jesus today, we reject every attack that the evil one has brought against your people. And we pray today, Lord, that there would be a new work that is done. Even when we don't see you, we know you're at work. Even when we don't feel it, it doesn't change a thing, because our God is at work and is ruling and reigning. And he is here right now, moving in this place, moving in our hearts, touching people now. And we receive this in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. Can you send up a shout today to the Lord? Go ahead, send up a shout to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise his name. Praise his name. Would you stand, everybody, on your feet? You've been sitting a long time, and now's a good time to stretch and just put your hands up to the Lord. Right now, the worship team's coming to sing that great song today. He is here working, and he's going to work, continue to work now. Let the Holy Spirit now work in your life. Let's worship him.